Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is part three of a three-part live teach-in session called Teach-in Church that took place here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene on Thursday morning, January 18th, for a group of pastors and leaders from the Virginia District Church of the Nazarene. And in part three of the teach-in church, it was a three-person panel consisting of my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, one of the associate pastors from Salem Fields Community Church of the Nazarene, Kelly Paget, as well as one of the lead pastors from Salem Fields Community Church of the Nazarene, Buddy Marston.
If you guys want to come up here, if you want to maybe share about what it's hard, isn't it? Well, first of all, because you have to be vulnerable, right?
Well, I guess it's I sleep with the author. I should be the first.
And say she's gay.
And she is gay. And but anyway.
We are an interesting couple.
That's why we're up here.
It's a fun work environment.
So, long, long time ago, when we first started in ministry at Salem Fields, it was all about purpose. You know, that was what you heard, the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven book, church, all that stuff. And I always prayed, Lord, give me a purpose for my life. You know, what is my purpose? And my purpose was to become a whole person in Christ and to be a successful husband, father, and grandfather, and to reach people for Christ. And how God never has let go of that. I was listening to a country music radio station, and God spoke to me my life purpose. And I thought that's a nice little catchy phrase. And but anyway, just quickly, you know, I grew up all my life until yesterday, mostly, still there, feeling unloved, unworthy, and insignificant all my life. It's driven everything about me all my life. And it caused me to harm my wife, the person I love most. That's why the book's written, because I continually hurt her and my daughter. I continually hurt my church, our church, the people there, and also myself. And I didn't know what was going on, but I know that I was successful in some means, how we call success in the church on the outside, but inside, I spent my life dying. And I can be funny and do all those things, but still feel unloved, unworthy, and insignificant. And I cause gay so much harm. I hate this book is written about me.
Well, it's not written about you.
Well,
it's written about us.
Yeah.
And I contributed. I contributed as we did this relationship. I contributed to the patterns. And I had to figure that out, too. It's not just one person that's in the wrong. Everybody contributes to that, so I'm not going to let you take all the...
So I'm 63. I'll be 64 in April. We're at the end of the journey. The train is coming toward the end of being in pastoral ministry, not so much in ministry, wanting God to show us what the next step is for us or the next place for us. But my parents go here. My mom and my dad, my stepfather, I call him my dad, and I didn't grow up with him. I grew up in an alcoholic, abusive home until I was six. And so when Gay started talking about this blind spot, I never knew why I felt unloved, insignificant, and unworthy. And that's how I use ministry. I use ministry to feel loved, to feel worthy, and feel significant. That's what the church was all about. So as long as the church was doing well, then I felt loved, significant, and worthy. And so that caused me and drove me harder and harder to be loved and significant and worthy. And in doing that, I excluded people in my life. I excluded gay. I excluded my family and many people, thinking, look at me, I'm worthy, I'm loved, and I'm significant because of this church. And drove me most of my ministry. I wish that I was starting today knowing what I've discovered about myself today. I just think about all that God has used us for at Salem Fields Community Church. What would it have been like if I wouldn't been driven to be loved and worthy and significant? But anyway, so when Gay wrote the book and we talked about the blind spot, my whole life I've lived troubles coming. If we have a board meeting, there's going to be trouble. If somebody makes an appointment with me, it's going to be trouble. If Gay has anything at all to say to me, oh gosh, it's going to be trouble. And I never would receive it very well because I'd always think I'm in trouble. And I've lived most of my life feeling like I'm in trouble. Now, if the DS would call me and say he wanted to meet with me, I would spend days in trouble, just wondering what in the world have I done wrong? And trouble's coming to town. Or even if Gay'd say, can you come home, we'd talk. It would take me 2 hours to get home because I knew trouble was coming. And so I used a drug called I Don't Care. I Don't Care. And that would work for 2 or 3 hours. I'd leave the house or I'd leave the conflict and say, I don't care. I don't care. For 3 or 4 hours, I'd feel pretty good. And about 4 hours, I'd come crashing down and say, I really do care. I really do care. But I didn't know what to do with that. And just yesterday, I came home. Gay and I had not so good a day. And she said, have you pleaded the blood of Christ over that place in your life? She said, you realize when you think of yourself as unworthy, unloved, and insignificant, that that's sin? And I never looked at it that way. And there at our kitchen table, or our bar there, not the bar you're thinking about, the bar in our house. Because my bar was, I don't care. But I prayed and asked God to forgive me. And I asked God to heal that wound in my life that so long has just been festered. And every time something would happen, the scab would be peeled off of that wound, and I'd feel unloved, insignificant, and unworthy. And so I'd work harder. And I'd go, Gay would say these things, and I'd go try really, really hard to do something different. And that's where I'm at. It's still raw. I thought it's in the front of her book, it says it's a quick read, but it takes a lifetime. It's going to be a while, but I praise God for where I'm at today. And I thank God that Gay didn't give up on me, and she didn't give up on writing that book. There were days it was hell. And I just really appreciate her and her fortitude. And that's all I got to say.
Well, can I say we all have something that will deflect us away from what you just saw happen to Buddy. He called his drug the I Don't Care. Because he could tell himself, I don't care, and he'd feel better for a little while. Mine was when I felt that way. I'm a thinker and an intellectualizer. And so I could create things in my mind that would give me, well, I can just do that. Or I can just do that. And see, it's so tricky for us because it's not going to be drugs and alcohol and that kind of thing. It's not going to be behavior modification for us. It's going to be a very tricky, and you've got to find out what that is for you. Because it's tricky. Our enemy is tricky. Tricky. And our heart deceives us. And so what I call our feelings are just colorful. They're clues to tell us what's going on in our heart. They are not our guide. We cannot allow our emotions and our feelings to guide us, but we do need to read them and name them and label them because they give us clues to the wound in our heart. Now, I can't give you the answer to that because that's specific for you. That's why it's personalized. We have to figure that out for ourselves. Feelings are just the color that God gives us to experience. They are not our guide. We follow our feelings into our heart. We follow our wisdom and our healing out. And that's another thing I don't think we've been taught real well in the church about emotions. A lot of times we confuse those with the Holy Spirit and all of that. We don't understand emotions real well. So we have to begin to learn to know. Because I can ask a person, well, how do you feel? And very rarely is it a feeling word. It's usually something else. It's usually something else. We haven't really learned how to identify the feeling that we have. And that's very, very key. We don't take the time to do that because we deflect off of it. We just want to feel better.
I'd say, too, you'll pass this on to your children.
It's catchy, that's for sure. But I learned from my mother how to be an enabler of all that. Women in the church learn how to enable. We think that we're just supposed to take it and not have any know what the response is to be, because we're supposed to be kind and loving and caring and nurturing. You know, I was taught that. You know, I was taught in a very traditional, thank God for my Christian home. But there was some folklore I was taught as well. And that's why God has to rattle we just can't take what we've been taught and say that's truth. There are some things that we need to question. And that's what happened in my... Don't be afraid to do that, because you're in a context of relationship with Jesus Christ. You have the Word, and that will reveal the truth to you. It's beautiful to me when Jesus reveals something to me that I know couldn't have been me. And I test it. Does that line up with Jesus? Does that line up with His Word? And does that line up with a healthy mind? And if it does, it's truth. If it doesn't, then I need to confess it. It's not truth. And that's, you have to learn to know that filter in your own life. So, Kelly, you're
pulling some senior privilege on me.
You rode with them, so you had more opportunity.
Well, I rode separate, but I did catch them, strangely, as they left long before me. Good morning. In the words of... will you? Thanks. Oh, man, here we go. That's true, though. Well, in the words of Neil Diamond, come in Yeha. So I greet you. That's a joke. Come on, Dr. Francis. Any Star Wars fans in here? So you know how sand people travel? I'm just kidding. So here's the deal.
See how Kelly is such a
persuasive. I'm a deflector, right?
He's so fun.
Yeah, I'm trying to prove the point, but the reality is I discovered when I came to Salem Fields that Gay and I were very similar. They're very, very similar. And what's made this journey so interesting is that when Eskimos travel through deep snow, one person travels and they continually follow because it's easier to trod where someone else has trod, right? And so we met in the office yesterday, and as it always happens, we met about something completely different and ended up going through some really talking about some discoveries, some personal discoveries. And Gay said something that was interesting. She said, you know, I've been doing this 40 years. Trying to figure this out. I've been working on it because I get really frustrated when I can't figure things out. And so I thought to myself, man, if I could figure this out in 20, then maybe my daughter who's in the room next door, maybe she'll figure it out in 10. And then maybe we can pass that on generationally. But like she said, I was a car salesman and I was great. I was the car salesman. I, at my pinnacle, I was making about 40 to 50 grand a month. And which is pretty good in the business. And it was because my parents had raised me as a sociopath. Like, I had no emotion, no care. I wasn't allowed to have that. I wasn't allowed to express pain. I told the story to you yesterday. I told it before. I mean, I played sports. I know I look like a basketball player, but I really played football. And so... you know, football and wrestling, but I would get hurt. And when other kids would get injured, their parents would rush down to the field and pull them off the field and give them a little, you know, love and it's going to be okay. Remember one day I broke my toe. It was sticking out of my cleat and my dad popped it into place, taped it. I mean, it was literally broken, but he just made it straight again, taped it and sent me back on the field immediately. And then chastised me for wanting to cry. And I was 8. My grandmother, when I was 4, I've told the story from the stage. I've had a lifetime of trying to recover from Christmas because I've hated it all my life. And it's because I was, my grandmother was so mean. And she decided one year to buy all of the grandkids a present except me. And it was because my dad made more money than the rest of the family, so she figured it'd be okay. And then when I got my feelings hurt, I was 5. I got my feelings hurt and I ran and hid under the bed to cry. She grabbed me by my ankles and pulled me out and threatened me with a weapon and said that the crying's not part of our family. That's not what we do. So that's what I always learned. It's what I knew. And so that made me a great manipulator because I could be whatever I had to be. When something would go wrong in my home, if I didn't have an answer for it, I was punished severely. Now, I want to tell you, before God, my dad has changed. He's found Christ. My mom and dad, he's totally different today. Totally different. And I praise God for that. But I got to tell you, when I walk in the house, the feeling is still there because I have to have an answer. And I'll tell you, this is the what's made me so dangerous as a pastor and why I said that I watched the stuff about David Koresh leading up to this thing. And I think, man, he's such a novice. I'd be way better than he would, a much larger group. And the reason is because I always have an answer. I've educated myself as much as possible. It wasn't enough to read the Bible through in a month. I had to read it in Hebrew and Greek. I had to be able to read Aramaic. I had to learn Akkadian and be conversant in cuneiform. Because if anybody were to come up to me, I had to have an answer. Had to have an answer. Because in my growing up time, if I didn't have an answer, the punishment was swift and severe. And so what I realized was, what we talked about yesterday, I never had a voice. I was never allowed to voice anything. And so I do whatever it takes to get people to care about me. But the thing that frustrates me the most is when they don't understand me. Because I think, how more plainly could I communicate this to you? How many languages do you want me to say it in? What do I need to do? I need to be understood. I seek that so greatly, and I get so frustrated. So it's interesting how I'm walking this truth out and beginning to figure out this place inside me. I communicate it to people. It's a good thing. But then I get angry at them when they don't get it. And I become overly passionate about it. And then I say to myself, as Gay and I were talking, and I start to realize I have an inappropriate view of myself. I hadn't truly accepted who God says I am because I'm still living in the voice of the past. And just like Buddy yesterday, it became aware to me that that was sinful. And so it's interesting. Every year we fill out documentation, and Lord willing, in the creek don't rise, I'm up for ordination this year. Every year we fill out documentation about our sanctification story. And every year I write, I've adhered to the scripture. I've followed the Lord. I've, in every way possible, I've done all that I can to be blameless before him. And not even realizing that the whole time I'm living in a lie, a voiceless lie, because I'm not believing who he says I am. I'm believing who other people said I was. And every relationship in my life was springing from that. I'm manipulating people that I say I love out of this place that I didn't even know existed. Now, isn't that crazy?
It is crazy.
How sad. How sad when you look back in these relationships, and for years I blame these other people and I'm saying this is their fault. And if they just loved God or if they just did these things, when in fact they were responding to my manipulation. And I didn't even know it. That's a blind spot. Significant. So, man, my journey with Buddy and Gay was so interesting. I stumbled in the weekend before Easter. I say this all the time from the pulpit when I'm allowed to speak. I can point to you within about 2 feet, the chair that I was in when the Holy Spirit grabbed my heart. I'll never forget the moment. But the greater moment was I was gung-ho because, you know, when you're that type of salesman person, everything I do, I have to do 1,000% until I get bored with it. And then I cast it away just as quickly and go to the next thing. So we started this Revolutionaries, and Gay was leading this charge and saying, man, we're not going to be like the normal church. We're not going to be this hypocrisy and this farce that the world is running from. We're going to be honest. And she was honest enough to say, I don't even know what that looks like exactly yet, but let's do this together. Well, we met in the bookstore one day. I'm there, I'm loving God, I'm loving Salem Fields, I'm loving everything. And she says something that just irritated me. And I'm sitting there, I know it's hard to believe. It's usually Buddy, but this time it was Gay. I'm just kidding. So she says something, and I'm like, for the first time, it like grates on what I believe is true, because everything I know is true. And you know, and I'm always right. So I'm like, wait a second, that doesn't sound like my own inner voice. And so I say something snarky back to her, and we get in this little thing, right? In front of these people, all these people. And she graciously kind of like, okay, well, let's move on. We'll kind of deal with that later. Well, I wasn't satisfied with that, because the Holy Spirit said, nah, we're going to deal with this now, me and you. Gaze aside, we'll talk, we'll deal with her later, but you and I have some business to do. And so it's one of the first times in my life I gave the Holy Spirit permission to crack open the safe in my heart where I've hidden all the darkness and the hurt and the pain. Mm. And the smallest crack oozed nasty. But the blood of Jesus was just as quick to begin to heal, because I wrote an email that night to Gay, and I said, you know, the problem's not with you, it's with me. And there's something inside of me that I need to work out, and I don't know what that is quite yet. That's when we began this journey together. Long before the book was brewing within her and within Buddy and all these relationships, but that was when we started this journey, and I committed to the Lord first and to my leaders that I would excavate all the rottenness in there, no matter what the cost. Mm.
Isn't Jesus looking for that kind of person?
And I got to tell you, brutal is an understatement.
That's the kind of person.
Because it's been miserable. And I just want to tell you all that. I think because, you know, being a car salesman, we never tell you what's wrong with the car. We only tell you what's right with the car. Let me take my first steps, or actually this is many steps. This is the worst thing you'll ever do. Because when you begin to uncover the truth about you that God knows, but you haven't given yourself permission to explore, it's going to bring you to your knees. What a safe place to be. Because what I started to discover is, just like Gay had experienced, I wasn't alone there. And God lovingly picked me back up, held me, and said, you know what? We're going to do this together, one step at a time. And that's been my experience. Every day when I discover something new, like yesterday, and I say, God, forgive me for the sin of not believing you and living and acting out of untruth. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? Here we preach sanctification, and we get up and we preach holiness, and we're carrying around this false image. Man, that hurts. But then there's the resurrection. The cross is rotten, but there's the resurrection. And this morning when I woke up and I was able to say, God, I give you permission again today to begin excavating a little bit deeper. Thank you for yesterday. Mm-hmm. Thank you for pointing out something that I didn't know. Mm-hmm. And thank you for the courage to lay it down. And that's where it's at.
As much as we want to deny it, it's the very thing that will set us free. And that's where turn the other cheek comes in, because we have to learn to respond differently. That is a really, the turn the other cheek, what Jesus meant. In that day, culturally, it was permissible for people to have different value. Superior, inferior. Like a master and a slave. Like a man and a woman. Like an adult and a child. Even the law said it was okay to have superior and inferior positioning. Jesus came along and he said, everybody is of equal value. So when he came along, what happened in that day, the physical response in that positioning was permissible and actually even okay. And it wasn't so much a master and a slave. Let's just take a master and a slave. It wasn't so much that they were physically abusing as they were trying to humiliate. And so when Jesus said, if you've been struck on the right cheek, he was speaking to the victim. He was speaking to the one in the inferior positioning. And he, because if you take, they didn't use the left hand. I'm left-handed. How many left-handed people do we have? Gary? A few. They used their right hand. That was unclean, the left. So if they struck on the right cheek, that meant that that was a person in the inferior position. And Jesus was speaking to that person. He said, inferior person, the position you're in, don't look at the abuser, don't look at the injustice, look at me. Turn the other cheek. And what that meant was when he turned the other cheek to the left cheek, now if you struck someone on the left cheek, that meant they were of equal value. And so the person in the inferior position would turn the cheek. Now it puts it on the shoulders of that person to decide, are you going to respond to me as an equal? And that would switch the positioning of the two people, because Jesus is now saying you're in an equal position. Or are you going to show yourself up and be abusive? And that was simply by turning the other cheek. It puts it on the shoulders of that person. Jesus did that when he was being abused and beaten. He didn't allow himself to be abused. He was saying to the people, if you continue to do this, this tells me something about you, not about me. I'm still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's on your shoulders in how you're going to respond. But for me, I'm responding as though we're equals. And that's what Jesus was saying. And in our culture today, we still have the same positioning. It's just not as visible. And we find ourselves in an inferior position. Whatever that event was that we can trace it back, mine began when my father died, Buddy's began in the first 6 years of his life, Kelly's began when he was five. We all have a story. And in that moment, we were put in an inferior position, and we were powerless, we didn't have a voice, we didn't know how to respond, and so we just carry that into life. So we have to learn what the left cheek represents. I can't get that for you. This is a daily kind of thing that you have to enter into in your personal relationship. Ask the Lord to show you, trace it back to that, and do the work. The work is the picking up your mat. Do you really want to get well? Because if you do, this is our part. If we really want to get it, we have to do it in the context of our relationship with Christ, but also we have to do our part. And we have to ask ourselves, what is my part? And that's kind of the journey that we're on. So, Perry?
Well, first of all, I'm grateful that you wrote the book, because you give us permission to be honest. When you someone authors a book and they kind of lay their life out, then it's kind of like permission. And we don't give enough permission in the church for people to really be honest. Mm-hmm. Because they feel we've withheld, so they'll withhold. So I'm grateful for that. Mm-hmm. And I'm still in the book. I took it home and read half of it and threw it down, because I was getting ready to finish it too quickly. It was enough to get my mind in the right place so I could think about it. And I gave myself permission to think about this. So I'm still in the kind of the throes of it. But some things are already coming to the top, you know. And you were saying my word over and over. I have always felt inferior. I don't know exactly why. Mm-hmm. I know some reasons that I can point to. I have never, ever liked the way I look. So I've always felt like I had to compensate some other way for people to be attracted to me. Mm-hmm. And it came from, you know, things like when we would go swimming as boys, I would never take my shirt off. So then I would be more inferior by the comments and the things that came. And so I began to believe I was who they said. Mm-hmm. So they were confirming right. What I already believed mm-hmm. about myself. And so I remember I felt like, well, I'll just overdo it by being nice to people. Mm-hmm. You know. And then even if I'm not attractive, because I've been really nice, maybe they'll be my friend. Maybe I will balance this out somewhere. Now, when you measure that with the way I was raised, which was in a very religious environment, and here's someone who feels inferior, but I'm offered the opportunity of performance, which is what religion is. Mm-hmm. I felt like maybe I could be really good at religion because people wouldn't know who I was. I could just perform, and they would never look at me. They would just look at the performance. Right. So the reason that my life now is based so much on presence over performance is because the Lord has told me we're done with that, right? You know, we're done with that performance thing. Mm-hmm. I don't know that I'm totally done with it, but I know I must be. I know that I have to be. So I have always just overcompensated to be the nicest guy, to be the one that's trustworthy, the one that never lets you down. You know, I've always overcompensated. The other thing is that my dad, everybody knows how I feel about my dad, but he was human. Mm-hmm. And I was his first son. So Grayson and I, you know, we've gone to a lot of baseball games, major league. Well, my dad was absent in my life because of his vocation, fishing. And I saw my blind spot one day with Grayson. Actually, Grayson has helped me. He is my family, but he don't take it easy on me. You know, he didn't really bring it out, but we were doing something together. We were at the Atlanta Braves baseball game, and we were standing by the bullpen, because when the pitcher gets done, sometimes they'll throw baseballs up. And here came the baseball, and I was the biggest kid on the fence, and I got it. And the father beside me looked at me and said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Well, in that moment, I was a child. I had lost all grip that I had brought my son to the game. I was there, and in some way my dad was with me. And after I thought about it, the man was right. I mean, I probably knocked three kids down trying to get the baseball. But we went back to watch the game, and Grayson was sitting to my left side, so he's not looking at me. I cried almost the whole game, because I hadn't had what I'm now having with my son, with my dad. I hadn't had that. Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't think these things tie together, dad would leave, and then I had two younger brothers, and he would tell me, "I need you to help your mother parent your brothers." Well, that's a bad combination for someone who feels inferior. Mm-hmm. Now you got to be a parent, which I didn't know how, because dad hadn't been there really enough to show it to me. Mm-hmm. So I felt inferior at that. And they were the victim of some of my pain. You know, I wasn't always nice to them. I just knew I couldn't let daddy down. I had to make sure I kept the boys off mom. You know, I had to protect her, you know, from whatever boys do, you know. So in some ways, all of that became very unhealthy in my life. And I hadn't really thought a whole lot about it until I read the whole book. And I went back to that day in Atlanta and trying to figure out what was that all about. So this book is, like you used the word, it's like you said reading it is something. It's
a quick read, but it
yeah,
takes a
Yeah, but you talked about how hard it is. A word, you said it's it'll kill you or something like that.
Brutal. It's
brutal. That's what it is. It is brutal, because I really didn't know that I had permission to say this stuff out loud. Maybe it sounds like I'm whining. Maybe, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's like, why would I put this on anyone else? And so I could have been a cult leader too. Mm-hmm. If the Lord hadn't brought me to the Nazarene church, I would have been a heretic at the very least. Mm-hmm. Because I wanted to please the church, see, that I was a part of, very religious. I am now an advocate in many ways for women, you know. If I had carried on where I was, I would have been the opposite. I would have been, I'll just give one other example. I had a man in the church a few years back, and he wasn't playing with a full deck. I understand that. But he had been raised, obviously, very legalistic. And the first thing he told me was, I have the gift of prophecy, which always scares me. So he started to tell me how I was failing as a pastor, and the way I was failing was that I wasn't telling women how to dress. I wasn't putting women in their place. And I hope nobody else saw it. It wasn't beautiful. But I grabbed him by the collar and drug him into the stairwell. And the wrath of Carrie, I don't, maybe some of God's wrath, I just gave it to him. And he never came back. But I was so angry at what religion had done to me. You know, religion, this performance, this that I didn't treat him with love. I should have treated him nicer. I should have done it differently. He didn't know what tree he was barking up. He had no idea. Because I watched, I think maybe why I'm a pastor, I don't know. Probably for my own needs is why I became one more than any other thing.
A lot of people do.
I'm sure. But I watched what it did to me. It made me inferior. But that was nothing compared to what it did to the girls.
Right.
And so that's probably why I left the church, you know, was all of that legalism and all that performance. And I was faking it too, you know. I don't know what else to say. You can ask me questions.
Well, no, that's good. One of the
but
things,
I just, inferior is my blind spot.
It is.
And that,
yeah, that
shocks people, which is funny. If I come near that.
It doesn't shock me.
Yeah, I know, because you've known me for a long,
well,
long time.
Well, but, and I love you and care about you. And I.
But let me just say, y'all been real honest. At the house, that affects me still.
Yeah.
Because if I don't do something right, and Kim points it out, it goes back to a boy who didn't have a father to show him how to use a tool or how to do anything. Mm-hmm. I know I did it wrong, but let's leave it because I can't do it any better than that. So a lot of times it will be right. I am wrong. I did it wrong. I didn't do it right. Mm-hmm. So I pay to have anything done I can have done because... And when I succeed at something, it is a rare moment when it comes to something with my hands, you know, or fixing mechanically something. Mm-hmm. Usually, if it was going to cost $100 to fix it, when I'm done, it's going to cost $500 to fix it. So sometimes, I have never explained that to Kim. I've never said it to her. But I say this a lot. I can't do anything right around here. Mm-hmm. See, that's not a comment I just picked up when I got married.
Right.
That was a comment that I believed about myself
all
along. I was the last boy in my neighborhood to learn how to swim. You know how I learned? I won't get into that. That's another part for another day. I can talk to you about that if you want to hear it.
That's right.
I've told the men about it, you know. I mean, but that inferiority, it just, my self-esteem, if you want to call it that, I don't know if that's the word now. My self-worth was nothing, but I wasn't going to let you know it. Mm-hmm. I was going to perform in such a way that I wouldn't let you see that.
Right.
Because that would make me more inferior.
Yeah. And see, here's what the human thing does. First of all, let me say a couple of things. One is these issues always work themselves out in the behind the scenes. Homes. With spouses and children. Enough said about that.
Let me just say with Carrie, just so you can deal with that at the same time. Just yesterday, when I know Gay are pointing out something to me that I haven't done right, I know I haven't. But every time I feel like a useless piece of crap when something's pointed out about me that's wrong. So it's just the same thing there.
I just feel
like a worthless piece of crap. Sometimes say the other word.
And see, this is still active.
I'm now sanctified.
Yeah, sort of like that. But these things are still active in relationships. Now, here's what blows my mind. God still has created some incredible churches through these people. Sometimes I say, are you kidding me, God? As flawed as we are, God still has done an incredible thing. But like Buddy said, imagine if we become even more whole in Him, more honest, more courageous. What could God do then? Yes. And we're there. Now, let me say something about this overcompensation. You've heard bipolar, right? Okay. This is what humanity does. It goes from one extreme to the other. So this is what we do as humans. When we've been in an inferior, you heard Carrie say it, when we're in an inferior position, we will ultimately find ways to put ourselves in the superior. We'll always be able to find someone that we can lord over. We don't realize we're doing that, and we would never admit that because that would sound horrible. But the reality of it is the overcompensation is the human way to sort of take care of this inferiority. The problem is it doesn't work. And that's why Jesus said there's a third way, and that's our challenge. And the only way we're going to figure that out is in our context relationship with Him and being brutally honest with ourselves.
Well, I want to thank you for that. I want to say this. The big thing that I've carried all my life is false guilt.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And, I mean, I've carried some guilt, too. But false guilt came out of that religious upbringing.
Yeah.
And the inferiority.
Right.
So there's this false guilt.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you wrote the book, too, because it's helped me to be honest about that. Mm-hmm. Again, I have been a few times. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be more honest than I've ever been. But I want to say this, because this is not contrary to our theology.
No, it is.
See,
right,
there might be somebody thinking now, I don't know, but you all need to get sanctified. That's what you all need.
This is sanctification.
Yes. Here's what I know, Gay. I believe that the Lord sanctifies the heart instantaneously, but gain in the mind of Christ takes a lifetime.
Yes.
And to me, this is the gain in the mind of Christ. Because if we don't say that, somebody's going to leave here with false guilt.
Right.
They're going to say, well, I'm not sanctified. Well, if you're not, get sanctified.
Yeah.
But the idea is that what the Lord has assured me, He stripped me of false guilt reading this book.
Wow.
Now, I say stripped, and I'll get I'll get leveled with it tomorrow. But let's just say I'm going to claim victory right now. Because this is what I've been praying for. The number one prayer I pray for me is, Lord, form within me the mind of Christ.
You're going deeper with Him.
So to me, that's what this is. Mm-hmm. And so I'm grateful for it. And we just are who we are. We've come from where we've come. We know the people that have hurt us, but we sometimes don't know what we've done,
right?
You know, as a result. And I want to take responsibility for that with my own children.
Yeah.
You know, like with Grayson. Can I say one thing about Grayson?
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah.
And Grayson, I think Grayson will be okay with this.
Well, wait a minute. No,
he will be. He'll be good with this.
I have a rule about that.
Yeah, I know. But
you don't say something publicly.
Well, I've said this before, and he's okay with it. But what what I'm going to say is that Grayson, you know, I've taught him how to drive a vehicle, you know, as best as I knew how. But that's not his strong suit, driving a vehicle. It is mine.
Mm.
Allison kind of drives like me. Grayson drives like his mama. But they're safe, you know what I mean? But they're not at home driving a vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
So early on, Grayson had a few, you know, vehicle situations. And I knew how I responded to those was going to determine the truth for his life. Because I wanted him, see that performance thing, I was trying to pass it. You're my son, and you ought to be able to drive like, you know, like Richard Petty. Well, you know, it's that sense that we all, Grayson has gifts that I will never have, you know, but I would compare. And sometimes, so what I've learned is that my initial reaction sometimes is still not the best.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what I
have to question it.
I have to come back and say later, here's what I should have said.
Well, because your initial reaction comes out of the
right.
blind spot. That
the initial
realize.
Reaction comes yeah. out of the blind spot.
And you got to catch yourself.
Absolutely.
That's how you've got to learn to know yourself.
Well, that's the joy
better.
Of it when you do catch yourself.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit convicts you and says,
free.
You didn't it just is. Say that. You didn't just say that,
or
did you?
That.
I said, yes, you own it.
Yeah.
I did
you
just say it. But the beautiful thing is you can go back. I remember one time when Grace and Allison got in a little scuffle, and I came in late, and Allison had this gift of not being the one who was saying doing wrong. And I came in, and I saw Grayson retaliating. I hadn't seen what had initiated. And I'm sorry, y'all might not believe in spankings, but I gave Grayson a spanking. I did it, I thought, in love. Well, later I found out, because Allison had killed her, because he got her spanking, really, is what she saw. I didn't beat my children, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And this isn't about spanking kids, but at that point, somebody needed one. So Grayson got it. Well, Allison fessed up. Now, I didn't give her one. Somebody already had it. It's kind of like Jesus. Right? He's taken the penalty. But I went into Grayson that night, and I was so broken because I had reacted and responded without us knowing. And I asked for his forgiveness, and I'll never forget what he said. And he's done this to me on numerous occasions. His grace and mercy. He says, Dad, soon it'll be morning, and I won't even remember it anymore. So I'm glad that God has given me people that they know in the moment I'm not treating them right. I want to be better at that. I want, you know. But they also have brought forgiveness because I think they knew my heart. I didn't want. So the Lord's still working on my blind
spots,
what I'm saying.
You know what's interesting, Carrie, is I wonder if you actually ever really did forget that, because I used to say that to people all the time just to make them feel better. But I never forgot it, and I lived out of it for a long time. But you brought up, you covered a lot of ground there, if I don't mind
yeah.
saying.
Lot.
But one of the things that you said that I've noticed about myself, and if I could just offer this to you, feeding my own need for approval from people, I'm very good at attracting people who want to learn, and I call it discipleship when I just am acquiring disciples.
Brutally honest.
And that's, I'm acquiring disciples. And I'm the Pope to them because I'm going to introduce them to Jesus as I see him. And I'll tell you, it's striking how many other pastors I notice that do the same thing. Because it really feels good when people come to you and they want to access the Lord through you. Man, what a terrible responsibility that becomes. And I think that's what Jesus freed people from that. He's like, you don't want the responsibility of being the way, the truth, and the life. I've already done that. But I'll tell you, I think we grew up very similarly, Carrie. One of the things, I grew up in a hyper-legalistic church, and they groomed me to preach, and they groomed me to take over the church one day, and it was the worst thing that they could have ever done to a young person. And what's interesting is we had a meeting the other night with a men's group, and it was supposed to be a sweet moment. I mean, if I could just share that. They were signing a covenant and doing all these things, and they invited pastors in. The pastors were supposed to come in and say, thank you guys for serving and, you know, encouragement. And it's so funny that Gabe brought this up yesterday. So it's just the weirdest stuff that the Lord does, man. It's like, you know, she's a divining rod for the Holy Spirit sometimes. I'm like, stop it already. But we're sitting in the office, and I realized I was such a jerk to these guys in the name of love. Yeah, no, Buddy doesn't think so. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. He does. But I was like, because I'm looking at this and I don't want, I'm so passionate about not doing to people what was done to me that I swing the other direction and do exact the same thing just in a different vein. It was a travesty because I'm exhorting people to don't do it to make yourself feel good. And don't, you know, you need to serve because it's glory to God, and you serve because of who you are, and you get that part squared away. But you just go on this tirade, and it's because I'm still not settled with that myself. And I just think we pastors, we're fabulous liars to ourselves because we read scripture and we appropriate that in our lives and say, well, there's the truth. I'm reading it. I believe it. That's not application. That's just information. And I've got a wealth of information, but the application part's where I've stumbled. And this is the thing with this book and with this journey. I had the privilege of reading the book before it was published, and Gay allowed me to do that. Then I realized we've been doing this for quite some time. But then I also realized, I was like, you know what, man, this is what it is, a process, but the application part is the brutal part, because a lot of us are really good at self-deprecation. We can look in the mirror and say, you dirty rat, all that stuff. But then to be honest, especially in front of peers or the people that we see every day, and recognizing that they give us grace and mercy, but we're harming just like we were harmed.
Well, my prayer is that you still always wanted to be right. That's just it.
That was a need. That was something inside of you, because when you were right, it fed something.
And my goal was to be right. Mm-hmm. And for a few years, I'm not saying we've arrived. I've arrived. I just want to be real. I believe that that's what attracts people to Christ and the gospel.
It does.
And I've had to overcompensate, because that's not natural for me.
It's not natural
to be
for
real. You know, I just want to be right. And if I say the right thing, then I got you, you know.
Yeah.
But I used to want to win the argument. Mm-hmm. Now I want my life to be the argument over the long haul and the realness of it. The Velveteen Rabbit, you know, that's one of my favorite children's books. But I want to apply that. You know, I want to be the real deal. And if you're real, sometimes you're going to have to admit some things and say some things that are not pleasantries as they come out of your mouth. But God can use that, because we are still human.
Mm-hmm. Plus, it also means that everyone's not going to like you.
That's
true. A dagger for you.
That's hard, yeah.
Yeah, well, this last thing I want to say is my prayer was always, if Gay will change, if that board member will change, if that person will change, everything will be okay. And now my prayer is, God, change me. Because I know that if I'll learn how I respond, if I can learn how to respond in the way that Christ has me to respond, it doesn't matter if anyone changes. And that's really what I want to accomplish in my life, is to quit thinking everybody else has to change for me to be okay. And so I pray daily, God, change me. And that's the turn the other cheek for me.
You're probably shell-shocked with all this, but let me just say one thing about Kelly. One of the reasons that we continue to go through this journey, a lot of leaders have come and gone at Salem Fields. And you can see it's an environment that isn't the easiest to be in. I thank God for that, because this walk with Christ is not the easiest to be on. And look what he did for us. But what I saw in Kelly, and he said this yesterday in my office, he said, what he has is a spirit to receive. And he has had an open mind. And that's who I continually pour my life into. That's how I'm led by the Lord to see, like the man at the pool, who will be open to this. Not everybody is. I believe only 2% of the population will ever get to this place in life. And with the general population, I don't have that expectation. With leaders, pastors, and influencers that are influencing people for Jesus Christ, I do have that expectation. That we are called to be that. We are called to be real. And so a spirit of receiving. The second thing is one of the things that Carrie did. We're all good at diagnosing our problems. This is not about blaming other people. This is not about saying it was a grandmother. It was a cousin. That person played a part, very significant. But the moment we stay camped at pointing the finger at someone else is the moment we become a hypocrite, because that person is our mirror to discover what that's touching on inside of us. What that need is that we've been filling all our life that we didn't realize. And that's where the brutal honesty comes in, is God, you have to reveal that to me, because in this situation, and that's what the journey is. What you've heard is the honesty of three very strong men, and that God has used, but that God is doing something new. It's not based on gender. It's not based on age. It's based on a person that is willing to be open, to have an open mind and a soft heart, to the Holy Spirit continuing us, the changes in us that are necessary to have the mind of Christ. And that, to me, is holiness.
Why don't we all gather here around the altar? These steps will be our altar. If you're able to kneel, if you're not, just sit on the front or stand. And is Pastor Julie still in the room? Pastor Julie, would you come? You led us so beautifully to the throne early on. And I'll ask you to take the microphone here again. Just come up in here, and I want you to pray for all of us again. Whatever the Lord's placed on your heart today. I want to thank you, Pastor Julie, for helping me this week. When we lost our dear friend Nick, Pastor Julie and I spent a lot of time in the back rooms there of the hospital together, and I think we were sort of propping each other up. But I just am grateful, Pastor Julie, for your genuine love of God and people. And Gay and I were talking before we started today. You know, Gay gave her age, and I'm not too far behind her. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there would be young leaders in the room today, like Kelly was saying, that could cut this thing in half, or, you know, get a hold of it earlier and not have to, you know, come to gray hair and other stuff before you would know this truth and how God would use that to help others, to disarm others, to show them their blind spots. So I'm glad you all came today. I personally won't be able to go for lunch because I have a full day, but some of you can get together and share lunch together if you'd like. We're so glad that you came. We're amazed that we had to bring chairs in the room. I believe God drew us here. And so thank you for coming. And I pray that if you have any questions, just follow up with Gay. You know, she's going to be processing this, and I'm sure she would love to have dialogue along the way as she's sharing her book with other groups, and she can learn maybe from what we heard and how we've responded. But thank you for being here and for being willing. Glad Brother Fuller could be here today to be here with us and experience this was important. And thank you. And Julie, you just close.
Well, Father, we thank you again for this conversation that we're able to have today, God. We thank you for Gay and for the wisdom that you've imparted to her, God, for the ways that you've been revealing to her, God, how much your value is instilled into us, God, and how when we fail to realize that, God, then we are failing to do what you have called us to do and be who you've called us to be, God. And we want to take that back, God. We want to reclaim our identity as your children, Father, as the people that you've created in your image. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would allow us to be vulnerable before you, before others, God, that we may see our failures, God, and where we're failing to allow you in. Lord, that we would be willing to change, God, and willing to fix, Lord, the way that we relate to others, the way that we impart things to the younger generation, God. We don't want to pass along the hurts that we've been handed, God. We want to stop this pattern, Lord. And we want to impart your value into our children, into the younger generation, God. And Lord, I just echo Dr. Fuller's prayer this morning for our teens this weekend, God. We pray that this would be a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, Lord, this weekend, where they would just be reminded, God, of how much you value them individually, Lord. God, we thank you again for everyone in this room, Lord, who pours themselves into your people. And I just pray your blessing, Lord, over them as they go today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And we hope to see you all at the district team retreat. It's kind of like the district's mandated you miss a Sunday, so you can blame the district, have some guest speaker come in, and come hang out with us at the Doubletree in Charlottesville. Free cookies at the Doubletree. All right. Bless you. Go in peace.